So yeah, thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. I'm Emily Trotter, for people that don't know. And I feel like I'm too far back. Oh, yeah, there we go. So we are sinners. Welcome to church. Aren't you glad you got up early for me to tell you that? Welcome to church. We are sinners. But listen, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, right? Everybody knows that already. I don't want to be the first one to tell you. I'm sorry if I am. I'm so sorry. But get a pencil, because this is going to be good. Because not only are you a sinner, but also we all are. So in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all have. That's all of us. So we know that. We're all sinners. We know that we have. We're not special. We're not the only ones. We don't have to feel that shame and guilt of being singled out and being the only one who has ever made a mistake, who has ever fallen short of the glory of God, because we all have, right? Nod your head yes. Have you heard of the saying that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay? That's true. It's true. What can start out as something small, that first story, that first fib, or that first lie that you tell, can rapidly grow and turn into something else. And the whole reason that this is even important to understand and to realize is because the more entangled, I love that, we tried to do Rapunzel, but we decided that that would be inappropriate. So entangled, the more that we are entangled in our sin, the less effective we will be. We will not be effective in what we're supposed to be doing. And Shane has been speaking at the, you know, since the beginning of the year. You know, we did the whole series with Mother Teresa about how we can serve and how we are going to go into this year and what we're going to do and how we can be all in and get our hands dirty and how we can serve inside the walls of St. Paul and outside the walls of St. Paul. But if you are so entangled in your own sin, you will not be able to do any of those things effectively. Even if you show up, even if you sign up, even if you put in the time, even if you are committed to being in the place that you're going to serve, you will not be effective. There will be something that will be missing from everything that you are going through and you're going to do. So in Hebrews, okay, we're going to look at this. So Hebrews 12, verse 1. There's a Bible in your seat if you don't have one. I encourage you to bring your Bible to church every time you come. And if you don't have one, take that one home with you. They said you can do that. But sin is going to keep you from doing your purpose. And people say, oh, I don't know what my purpose is. How am I supposed to stop? This doesn't apply to me because I don't know what my purpose is. I'm going to tell you what your purpose is right now. So get out the pen that's also there. You can also take that home with you. It's a great Sunday. You're leaving with free things. Write this down. Your purpose is to bring glory to the Lord. That's what your purpose is. Now, it does get a little bit tricky because I don't know how you do that. That's going to be different for all of us. How I bring glory to the Lord is going to look different from how you bring glory to the Lord. That's the part that we should get tripped up on, is what we're going to do, how we're going to serve, what things we're going to commit our time to, how we're going to show up. This is what gets tricky, is how are you going to do that? And again, you're not going to be able to do it if you're entangled. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore..." Also, we're also going to stop now, because when you see a therefore in Scripture, you immediately ask yourself, why is that therefore? What does that mean? So when we see that therefore here in chapter 12, verse 1, we can go back to chapter 11. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is one of the greatest books in the entire Bible. You know, John Few loves Romans, the book of Romans. Shane loves the book of Luke. I love the book of Hebrews. It is my favorite book. And chapter 11 is really good because chapter 11 is all about faith. And it is a list of people who have lived through things. It's a list of people that include like Abraham and Cain and Abel. And all these greats that we read about through the Old Testament. This is chapter 11, which also called the Hall of Faith, gives us this laundry list of great people who have lived with faith. And not all of these people, guys, not all of them had a perfect life. Not all of them had it easy. Not all of them were delivered from the things that they were going through. It wasn't a whole group of people that miraculously were delivered from every situation they were in because they had faith. So when you need a group to turn and look to, because we're supposed to live like Jesus, we're supposed to be like him, but you know that bar is pretty high because he's part divine. So I'm going to give you the other truth that you need to learn today. So number one is you're a sinner. Number two, you're not God. You don't have divine. So when you need someone else to look to find out, hey, how can I make it through this situation? How can I breathe into this? How can I live into this? Chapter 11 of Hebrews is an excellent list of everyday human, non-divine people that you can look to and say, hey, they did it, I can too. So in chapter 12, when we get to verse 1, and it says, therefore, we are to be reminded that we've just read this long list of faithful servants, okay? So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's throw it off. Because guess what? All those people that we just read about in Hebrews, that well, you're going to go back and read about later, when you go back and read it, you're going to say, they lived through this. They are going to serve as my great cloud of witnesses. And because they have lived through and endured, they are cheering me on, and I can watch this, and I can move on and live through it and succeed. We have this great cloud of witnesses. I don't know if that's comforting to any of you, but it is to me. Because I can look back at these everyday people who just made one good decision at a time. How can I be faithful in this situation right now? How can I do that? So we know that we've all fallen short. We know that. Now we know about Hebrews 11. Now we know that we have that to guide us and that we've got this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on and showing it how it's supposed to go. And we're going to throw everything off. We're going to put that aside. We're not going to do that anymore. And you say, oh, well, how do I do that? What does that mean? When the parable of the sower in Matthew, there you go, Jim. Jim wanted me to give him a list of when I was going to move on, and I was like, I can't promise anything. So here we go. So when we see this in Matthew, the parable of the sower, and it's one of my favorite things, my favorite parable of all time. Jesus says the four types of seed. He gives four types. You're going to sow these seeds, and there are four things that are going to happen. And the one that is to this verse is there are seeds that are sown that will fall on the ground and that will grow. They will spring up, but soon they will be choked out by thorns and weeds. Have you guys, do y'all garden or grow things? I don't do it well. I have Jake Jr. to do all those things for me. and to help me and to tell me what I'm doing right and what I'm doing wrong. And, well, I always feel so bad when he's like, you didn't water. And I'm like, I forgot. I thought it rained enough, okay? When you don't keep a hold of something, when you're growing something and you don't keep up to date on the weeding and the pulling and the snipping and the tending, it doesn't take long for it to get real out of control. Am I right? Gets a mess. It's tangled, and that chokes everything out. So you're going to have all of that good, all of that seed, all of that stuff that's good, that's meant to grow and produce fruit, and it's supposed to spread and then produce more seeds that then get harvested and replanted, and it goes on and on and on and on. All of that is going to be choked out and ruined. If you're choking it out, and it's like Hebrews just told us, the writer of Hebrews just told us, that if you keep this, if you don't throw all these things off, if you don't get rid of the things that entangle you, the things that hinder you, it's all going to be choked out. It's all going to wither and die, and you'll have nothing to show for it. This is super uplifting. Aren't you glad you got up early in the cold to come so that I could tell you that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short, and that you're probably got weedy soil in your life that you need to thin out. But here's the thing. The way that you fix this, we've been given a way out. And it's pretty simple. I mean, it's hard. I'm not saying it's not hard. It's pretty simple. When you find something that's hindering you, something that's entangling you, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I made a mistake. I've gotten down a road that I can't quite get off of. I know you said to walk in this path and not to look to the left or to the right, but I have kind of wandered off over here, and I don't know what to do. So you say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and apologize, and that's it. He says, okay. And we don't have to even quantify, like, you know what, God, I'm not going to worry about it because it was just this. If you cheat on your taxes, if you cheat on your diet, if you cheat on your spouse, it's all the same. It's all the same. So when I cheat on my diet and keep eating the chips and the queso, even though I hear in my head a voice that says, Emily, that's enough. Don't eat that. That's enough. That's the same. I'm ignoring it. When I continue to do it, I'm ignoring it and doing something that I know is not good for me. This is really depressing. I did it last night. As much as we say we're not going to order the cheese dip, we're not going to sit here and order this, we always do. Someone always wants it. And as much willpower I have, I can't always turn it down. So I fall off this wagon pretty regularly. But it's the same as if I've cheated on my taxes. So if I have gone to jail, this is what happens. You're going to go to jail. You're going to get fat. Or you may end up in court for getting a divorce because you've cheated on your spouse. You're either honest and do what you're supposed to do, or you don't. And we'd all rather be honest. I'd rather be skinny. I'd rather that happen. But it's not always going to happen. Clearly, it's not always going to happen. I have already made my choice, and now I'm going to have to live in it. So every time I have to come back and I have to say, Lord, I have clearly ignored you. I think it was because the chips are so loud. They're so crunchy. And I didn't hear you loud enough to make me stop. But it's just the same, whatever the sin is. It's all the same. So Hebrews keeps saying, therefore, so we've heard that. So easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we're going to keep with perseverance. We're going to keep it up. We're going to keep trying. We're not going to fall off our path and then just sit there. We're going to come back, repent. That's what repent means, is to stop what you're doing, turn around, and go back. Quit doing that. Get off, go back off that path. Get back on the straight and narrow, and then head on back. That's what you're going to do, okay? Because in verse 2 it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppositions from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus died on the cross because I ate too many chips and ignored what he had to say. That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? That is so hard to believe. But it's true. It's true. For every mistake I made, Jesus has been on the cross already for it. In Isaiah 53, see, we were promised this way out from the very beginning, all the way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's already done it in the Old Testament. Way before Jesus ever came, God is telling us, I'm sending you someone, because you're all sheep and you're all going to go astray. You're going to get lost, but I'm going to bring you back in. I'm going to bring you back into this. Connor, I really wanted to ask you to come and give me the dun. I don't know if y'all have ever been in a church. Y'all are all looking at me like, what are you talking about? In the black churches, and Laura and I went to a conference in October. Jackie Hill Perry, she's amazing. I encourage you to find her, look her up, listen to her speak. But she had a guy on the keyboard that when she said something that was important, he would hit some chords and emphasize it. It is a beautiful thing. Thank you, Alex. I mean, doesn't it help? Because if you weren't paying attention, now you are. That's right. You jump and say, amen. That's right. See? But Connor and I have discussed this before. And Connor says, because he's been asked to do that, because he has served in a black church before. And it makes him nervous. Understandably. Because what if he thinks what needs to be emphasized is not something that I think needs to be emphasized? Or if I turn around and look at him like, now, that loses its meaning. So I want y'all, I'm going to say this again. And imagine that there's you going to come up and do it? Okay. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Yes, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Somebody testify. Y'all are so afraid right now. I'm so sorry. I can't help it. I really just can't help it. So, because we have this knowledge, we know that this has happened. We've been told. And now I've reminded you that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, and that you're not any part of divine. Now, all you have to do is go, huh, sure enough. Well, let me take this opportunity to lay it all out. Jim, there should be a photograph of a dog. That is Fig Trotter. Is he not the cutest thing y'all have ever seen? He's precious. He's real naughty. And his little teeth are like little knives that will puncture your skin. But here's the thing about Fig. Even if you go, don't do that. He looks at you and maybe he might tuck his tail a little bit. But then you say, come on, Fig, here, Fig. And, And there he comes. There he comes after you. Because he knows already somehow that even though I fussed at him, or Jim has fussed at him, or the boys are screaming, crying, and there's melee, even though he got after Dolly, our lab, and she'd had enough at it, so she just pinned him to the ground and ripped his little ear, so now he's had 3 stitches. He has had a very eventful life so far with the Trotters. But even though all of that happened, he has not given up. He has not run off. He has not left us. He still knows that Dolly sometimes is going to be a whole lot of fun to play with. And he still knows that every night when we sit down, when Jim goes and gets in his chair, that little dog, is when he sees Jim go to that chair, he's, And he wants to get in that chair with Jim. And he curls up. That naughty little puppy can go from biting my fingertips off, eating socks, teeing on the floor. He immediately goes from all of that to in Jim's lap, curls up, goes sound asleep. Usually, 9 times out of 10. Because Psalms tells us that we can get under that wing and be comforted and protected. Isaiah in chapter 90 says, let's look it up. We're already here. No, 90 is not right. I don't feel like there's 90. Oh, Lord. See, this is why I have to turn in these things so that I can have them and they'll put it up there and then I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what it is. Suzanne Jones said it in her yoga class this week and now I've lost it. But it is something to the effect of, and it gave me the whole idea of the illustration of Fig. We can come and he will be our protector and our shield. We can come back even after we've made a mistake. Even after we've done something we shouldn't do. Even after they've brought 3 or 4 refill baskets of chips to your table when you shouldn't have even eaten one chip. We can still turn back and be under the wing and in the lap of our Heavenly Father, who has already made the choice and given us the way out. We can already do that. We know that it's there. I already told Shane, hey, I got a follow-up to this. I got a follow-up to this one. So I could go farther down and we could get in Colossians and I can tell you that whatever you're supposed to do, you're supposed to throw it all off, put it to death, all the things, all those sinful behaviors. You're supposed to throw them off and put to death, to take off. But we don't have time to do that. We're just going to go back to, I have these things that I'm entangled with, and it is keeping me from being effective. And it matters, it so matters, because in Genesis, in the story of Joseph, and y'all know Joseph, right? Y'all know Joseph's story. Joseph, you know, was the favorite son, all of that. His brother sold him off into slavery. Bad. I mean, that's bad. That hurts your feelings, especially if you're Joseph. But he ends up okay because the Lord stays with him. And Joseph stays faithful. He stays believing in the Lord, and he stays behaving in a good way. So he ends up in the best possible situation. He ends up in an Egyptian guy's house named Potiphar. And Potiphar likes Joseph so much that he gives him the run of the household. He's like, you're in charge here. Here's my ring. Here's my sign. In fact, when you go out, you will be as me. You have control over all the things. I trust you. I love you. I enjoy this, so I can really do whatever I want because now I've got you doing all my business. Well, Potiphar's wife thinks that Joseph is real cute. And she repeatedly says to him, hey, you're in charge. He won't mind. He's like giving you the keys to the kingdom here. You can do whatever you want. And he says, no. And he takes off running because even if as tempting as that might be, he knows that it's wrong. So he doesn't do it. So he ends up getting thrown in prison because, you know, she runs and tells her husband because she's embarrassed and ashamed that he turned her down. So she's mad and her feelings are hurt. So she goes and says all this about Joseph, and Potiphar gets real mad, and Potiphar throws him in prison. But while Joseph was in Potiphar's house, the house was just blessed. Not because Potiphar was a good guy, but because Joseph lived in their house and behaved in a way that brought glory to the Lord. Because he did what he knew was right. When he gets into prison, he ends up in charge of his cell block. Gets to come and go as he pleased. His warden's like, hey, you're in charge of these folks. And even though he's in prison, incredibly blessed. Because he lived in a way that pleased the Lord and brought glory to the Lord. So the point in all of this, how this ties back into being effective and being unentangled in throwing all of this off, is even when we just live our lives the way God wants us to, we can be a blessing for simply existing and being good. We can be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with, whether they know the Lord or not. That changes a little bit how you think about your day, or it should. So when you go into your office, when you go into your classroom, when you sit somewhere, you say, all right, if I make this decision, what will happen here? What will happen? Is what I'm about to do going to make people go, huh? The God of Emily is living through her, or that God of Emily, what's the point of him? So the point is to get rid of all of these things. They've already been on the cross. You just got to lay them back down. You just got to lay them back down and leave them there and move on. That doesn't mean that sometimes you might not find it again and pick it up. But then you know what you do after you pick it up again? You lay it back down. Step over it and keep going. Jake, go ahead. Jake's going to play a song that this is not, I'm doing something different. I mean, I won't ever get to do this again. So enjoy it. And do what I say. Jake's going to play this song. It is beautiful. You do not have to stand up. You're not going to sing with him because you don't know the words and you've never heard it before unless you watched my stories yesterday. Jake was one of the writers of this song. And it was number one, and Brian Free and Assurance recorded it, and it was number one on the charts. I don't know if y'all are aware that this is who leads our Sunday morning music at 9 a.m., but he is a songwriter that has had a song in the number one spot. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Bobby. Thank you. We love you. We're proud of you. But this song is about the cross. And so when he sings this, take a minute. This is hard. I'm not asking you to do something easy, but neither is God. If you need a minute in your seat for you to go, I got to put this down. If you need to be on this kneeler, come be on the kneeler. Take this opportunity to be effective, to change how people see you, to possibly change someone else's life.
Everyone sees a cross for what it is. It's not a place of hope, it's a place of suffering. Everyone sees a grave for what it is. It's not a door to victory, it's a final ending. But when a Savior chooses to make a sacrifice, shows me what Calvary really looks like. It looks like shackles being broken, like burdens being lifted, like sinners finally free from their guilt and shame. Looks like hope that's never ending, like darkness into blessing. I pray that I never miss what the cross really is. Lord, you gave me new eyes so I could see all of your mercies right there in front of me. Let my faith walk on water, let the world finally see that it's you that they're seeing when they're looking at me. It's like shackles being broken, like burdens being lifted, sinners finally from their guilt and shame. Looks like hope that's never ending, like darkness into blessing. I pray that I never miss what the cross really is. Oh, what the cross really is. It's where I first saw the light, where you laid down your life, and my burdens, they all washed away. It's where my sin couldn't hide from my Savior who died, so that I would know what a sacrifice really looks like. Looks like shackles being broken, like burdens being lifted, like sinners finally free from their guilt and shame. Looks like hope that's never ending, like darkness into blessing. I pray that I never miss what the cross really is. Oh, what the cross really is. What the cross really is.
Writer of Hebrews closes out in chapter 13. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released, blah, blah, blah.
Greet all your leaders and all God's people. And grace be with you all. Hear my words of exhortation. Now let's all sing with Jake. And let this be our reminder as we go into this week.
I need your love like I need water. I need your love like I need breath inside my lungs, burning my heart just like a fire. Come and take me over, Jesus, draw me closer to your heart.
Time. I need your love.
I need your love like I